the scene in St. Mark's Gospel at Caesarea Philippi, it reminded me of Family Feud. I don't know. So you can picture Steve Harvey going over and saying, "Well, who do you say the Son of Man is?" "John the Baptist." "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" "The prophets." "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" "You are the Christ." "Good answer, good answer, good answer." See? Then you go over to the other side, to the other family, and they're the Satans, we're told. And what does the Christ do? Well, he's the king and is going to deliver us from the Romans. What does the Christ of God do? Well, he fulfills all of our hopes and dreams like torrents in the desert. Well, what does the Christ of God do? Well, he's going to reform the temple and make all the worship perfect. You see, the way this story is told by St. Mark, Peter came up with the right answer. "You are the Christ." But he didn't know what that meant. He didn't know what he was really saying when he said, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the beloved of God. You are the Savior of the world." He did not understand the implications of that. And Jesus had to unfold that for him, unpack that for him by his announcement that because he is the Christ, he is going to be abused by the priests. He's going to be rejected by the leaders. He is going to suffer. He is going to die. Jesus says that the only way he can be the Christ of God is to be a victim. A willing victim, an aware victim, but a victim nonetheless. Jesus then redefines for us what it means to be the Christ. Well, why? Why not the way of triumph? Why the way of suffering? Why the way of being a victim? And I think there's a couple of reasons that Jesus chose this way. First and foremost, of course, so that he could have solidarity with all victims everywhere, with those who are used and abused and misused and utterly messed up. Jesus has solidarity with all of them because he went through what they went through. He understands what they are experiencing. And so that grace and mercy of God that he experienced in his life, he could share with others. The principle is that Jesus became a human being so that humanity could be redeemed. Jesus assumed the nature of a victim so that victims could be saved. And I think that really helps us understand what the Eucharist is ultimately all about. On the night before he suffered, on the night before he died, he said, "I want you to share in my very self." Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Is not the cup that we share a participation in the blood of Christ, St. Paul says. And so by receiving communion, we are joining with Jesus, who was a victim, who did suffer, who did die, and joining all of our self, all that we have gone through with him. And by sharing in his body and blood, our body and blood, form a connection that can never be broken. And I think another reason that Jesus was willing to be abused by the priest, to be rejected by the leaders, to suffer and to die, was he wanted us to understand that what happens to us from outside does not define us. No matter what happened to Jesus, he was always the beloved Son of God. He knew that because at his baptism, that heavenly word was spoken to him. You are my beloved Son. And so everything else that happened to him could not shake that core identity that he had as God's beloved Son. And that is the heritage he wants us to understand as well. Because at our own baptisms, God spoke that same word to you and to me. You are my beloved child. I am well pleased with you. Those other things that have happened, they don't define you. What defines you is how wonderfully, how beautifully you are made in the image of God, precious in my sight. And I think a third reason that Jesus chose this path, the path of suffering at the hands of the priests and the leaders, was as a reminder that every single one of us has a future. You know, we so often feel trapped and imprisoned by things that have happened to us, by things in our past. And Jesus wants us to know when he promises that after the suffering he will rise in 3 days, he wants us to know that our future is secure. Yes, yes, the past is there and it can be painful, and yes, the present can be a problem, but our future is secure because that's in God's hands. And nothing that has happened to us, nothing that is happening to us, cannot eliminate or obscure the fact that God's desire for us is that we might have life and have it to the full, that we might enter into glory, that we might share joy forever. So Jesus chose this path, the path of divine victimhood, in order to be the Messiah, and then he tells us how we are to partake in this, how we are to respond to this. He says that, well, all you have to do is be like me and take up your cross and deny yourself. If you're a member of a family, you know what that's like. You have to deny yourself if you're a member of a family, because often it's not about you. And it's a cross sometimes when you're part of a family, especially in those moments of tough love. But that's the cross we have to bear. If you're a student, you have to carry a cross. Amen, anybody up there? If you're a student, you have to carry a cross because you have to do calc instead of party sometimes. I like to joke that there's no heavier burden than a great potential. But it's true. It's true. God has gifted you in so many ways, and it's your responsibility to take up that cross of responding and denying maybe what you would want to do in order to fulfill the gifts that you have. Those who are sick have to carry a cross. And what's the expression? Growing old is not for sissies. that we have to carry that cross of diminishment so often. But there's one cross in particular, I think, that we're all aware of today. And that is the cross of being part of a church which is sinful. You have heard, I have heard, I'm sure, people say, well, I can't belong to any church because it's full of hypocrites. How can I belong to a church where they say one thing and do another, especially now in our days when we're seeing priests and leaders who are saying one thing and doing another? How could I belong to such a group? And I get that. I hear that. It makes sense. But I think there's another way of looking at it. I think that it's not so much that the church is full of hypocrites, that it's full of people who are aware of how much we need God, who are aware that our faults and failings keep us from being truly alive, and we gather together so that God's grace and mercy can help us overcome ourselves. I used to have a poster when I was in college, and it said, "If you find the perfect church, by all means, join it. But just remember, the minute you join the church, it ceases to be perfect." So we are full of people who are sinners. Adulterers and abusers, the angry and the anguished, the slothful and the envious, the proud and the pompous. And it is a cross to put up with people who are just like me. But that's how God wants us to be, to gather together with those that I can forgive and who can forgive me. Yes, yes, we are hurt and we hurt one another. We find others disappoint us and we disappoint ourselves. But part of picking up the cross and following Jesus is something like the words of that gospel song today. We fall down, but we get up. We fall down, but we get up. A saint is just a sinner who fell down and then got up. Amen.